Speaking on this program is Bill Boyd.
The topic I was asked to speak on is this. What do you say to someone when they ask you, why are you a member of the Church of Christ? What kind of answer do you give to that? Now, have you thought about that? Why are you a member of the Church of Christ? I hope your mind's not blank. And if it is, that's why we need this lesson. We're talking about here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 in the text where it says to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We need to have answers to basic questions like that. We need to be ready with that answer. And as we answer that question, it tells us we need to answer that question with meekness and fear. I know religion is an upsetting topic, and it can be upsetting to us. But if we're asked a question of that sort, it's not time for us to be belligerent in our answer. It's not time for us to be defensive in our answer or to erect barriers like that. In answering this in meekness, we've got to have some self-control and approach the answer to this with humility. That's what that's talking about. Answer this in meekness. And it says, answer this in fear. Why fear? There's souls at stake with this answer. There's your soul at stake for one thing. There's also the soul at stake of the one that asks you. The way you respond to that question may well open or close the heart of the person that's been asking you that. There's another reason to fear. We've got to fear before God. Questions of this importance are not to be taken lightly. We're going to stand before God for every word that we say, and particularly in regard to something like this. Oh, this is no time for compromise. We need to answer in truth when we answer questions like this. And so with fear before God and reverence and respect, understanding the importance of this is, and with all humility and meekness and not because we're trying to win an argument. We're trying to win a soul is what that's about. We need to be able to answer that question. Why am I a member of the Church of Christ? Now here's some answers a lot of people give as to why they're a member of whatever religious organization they're a member of. Some will say, now these may be honest answers. But these are bad answers, okay? Here's one. It's a popular church. Now that's the answer. Some people, oh, it's a popular church. I'll tell you what, to be popular in a wicked world is not an admirable thing. Just because a church is popular doesn't mean that's one you ought to be a member of or because it's right. In fact, we're warned to beware when all men speak well of us. That's what the Bible warns us. That's not a good answer. Here's an answer that's not a terrible answer, but it's not a sufficient answer. It's a friendly church. Why, this is the friendliest church. And that friendliness can open hearts to be receptive to the truth. I'll tell you what, you can find a friendly honky-tonk if you want to find one. Friendliness itself is not a sufficient answer. Surely the Spirit of Christ in us would cause us to want to be friendly. But friendly itself is insufficient. My mother was a member of that church. That may be the reason some folks say they're members of the church. Well, my mother was a member of that church. We need more than human tradition. I hope your mother was a member of the Church of Christ. But I hope that as you've become a responsible adult, that you have thought for yourself and made your own grown-up responsible decision about what you're going to do with your standing before God, and don't sit back and relax on family tradition. There's got to be a better answer than that. Here's one. They got me when I was a baby. Now, you may not hear that in the Churches of Christ because we don't believe in infant membership. We don't practice that. But a lot of places do. They'll have a dedication ceremony. for the little infants, and they'll take a little infant and sprinkle them into that church, and then just it's just bestowed upon them, and they grow up leaving it the responsibility to whoever did that. Well, I'm of this in religion, and you know, well, I was christened that way when I was a baby. Well, they tell me that if that was the case, I might be a Roman Catholic, because I was born in a Catholic hospital, and the nuns at that hospital would christen babies that weren't Catholic to try to go ahead and get them when there's a baby. Well, I don't know if that happened to me or not, but that's not the way you become a member of the Church of Christ. It's not. That's not a good answer. Here's an answer that's not very good. I'm married into this church. You know, religious unity in a family is a wonderful thing. When both a husband and a wife have come to God in truth, praise God for that and the joy of that. But it would be better to be religiously divided in your home than to be united in error. You don't marry into the Church of Christ. You don't become a member of the Church of Christ because you married someone that was a member of the Church of Christ. That's not the way you do it. Every individual has to come before God on what God says in His Word. That's what happens. And so I married into that church. It's not a good answer. Here's an answer. I really like their building. I hope people like our building. You know, a building is a tool. It can become a hindrance. Well, it could be that the building is such a sham, it's so filthy and dirty and unkempt and uncomfortable that it becomes a hindrance to the Lord's work. It could go the other way. We could put so much emphasis on our building that it becomes almost like a holy temple or a shrine to us. And you've seen buildings like that. I mean, they're almost a holy shrine. And the dedication is to the building. And the Lord's church is not a physical building. I thank God for the thought and the care that went into providing us a good tool. The building's not the church. And I'll tell you what, the Christians, there were a time when they would worship in the catacombs, that is, the tombs of the dead, to find a place to worship. And that'd be a better place to worship if you're doing right than the finest building if you're doing it wrong. Well, there's a lot of bad answers to this question about why I'm a member of the church. Here's one. They have a lot of nice programs that meet my needs. Think about that. I'll tell you what, I think a church really ought to look out to the members' needs and try to find ways to meet needs. But what needs are we talking about? Well, there's social needs and there's recreational needs. Sports needs, financial needs. In fact, I know folks that will say, well, I'm a member of that church because they've got a good ball team. They need me on their ball team. They got baseball teams. They play other churches, and they need me on that team. And if I'm going to be on that team, I got to be a member of that church. They've got a great gymnasium. We like to work out in that gymnasium. The Lord's church is not a Christian club. We have spiritual needs. And the Lord's church is God's way of, that is God's program to meet our spiritual needs. And so it's not fleshly reasons that we ought to be a member of any religious organization. There are spiritual reasons involved, and that's where our emphasis needs to be. Let me give you a good answer. It's the best answer I know to give. I want to give this answer in meekness and fear. Someone asked me, why are you a member of the Church of Christ? My answer is, because that's the church you read about in the New Testament. I'll tell you why that's a good answer. It gets it off of what I think and what I feel. It gets us back to what does the Bible say. And that's where those conversations need to go. We can talk about what I think or what I feel or what I believe or make this subjective, personal thing all we want to and never come to a common grounds. But it's an objective question now. Is that the church you read about in the New Testament? And that's the answer we need to be able to give. Now, we need to be honest about that. Is that the reason? We need to make sure that's the reason. And then we can give that answer. Listen, there is a church that we read about in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And from the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 on through history, and particularly in the New Testament, from then on the church is spoken about as being in existence. We read it in Acts chapter 5 and verse 11. Great fear came upon all the church. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, there was great persecution against the church. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, the churches had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 22, it talks about the church that was in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, the church which was in Antioch. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, there were elders in every church. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 41, Paul went through Syria and Cilicia confirming the churches. There's churches that we read about in the New Testament. They're there. Go to the epistles. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. This is the letter that is written to the church of God which is at Corinth. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 2, this is the letter written to the churches which were of Galatia. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1, the first of two letters to the church of the Thessalonians. And then in Revelation chapter 2, chapters 2 and 3, God was talking to John the Apostle and sending him, telling him to send these letters, these seven letters, to the seven churches of Asia. And he named their localities. And at the end of each of those letters said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And so there is a church that we read about in the New Testament. And that's the church of Christ. It is because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church." It wouldn't be real grammatical. It wouldn't be incorrect, but it would be awkward to translate that literally. Upon this rock I will build the church of me. That's the literal translation of that. It's a little awkward, but that's what it literally says. And then in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, Paul said, "The churches of Christ salute you." That's how he characterized those churches in the New Testament, as churches of Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, that Christ is the foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And He's the head of that church. This church of Christ we read about in the New Testament. It's the church of Christ because He's the head of that church. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, God hath appointed Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So He's the head of that church. And He shed His blood for that church. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, He told the elders to take heed to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. That church we read about in the New Testament, the church of Christ, because He purchased it. It's His with His own blood. You want to hear something arrogant? You show me the man that will stand up and say, "Jesus died for my denomination." Now that's arrogant. It is not arrogant to say that Jesus died for His church. But to say that Jesus died for my denomination, how dare someone say such a thing as that? As though my denomination is better than anyone else's denomination. Now that's what arrogance is. But to say Jesus died for His church, that's an answer that you can give with meekness and with fear. You see, every denomination of man came later. There wasn't any denomination here. Later on, men came up with sects of the church and pulled certain churches out, organized them together into a denomination. Or they came up with substitutes for the large church and came up with their denominations. That comes after the New Testament period. You never read where Christ died for any denomination. Christ died for His church. Now here's how it is in the New Testament. This is what happened. People heard the gospel and they believed and they repented and they confessed His name before men. And they were baptized in water, immersed in water for the remission of their sins. And they came up out of that water a new creature. And the Lord added them to His church. And they would gather together, individual Christians gathering together as His church to worship Him. And you never read about them selecting joining a denomination. Now, if they can do that, then we can do that. We can do the same thing they did. And we can be the same thing that they were. Now, some say, well, you can't really say a thing like that unless you can establish a secession up down through history of all the churches and how that this church sent this man to this area and established this church and down through history until you establish a connection all the way down in ecclesiastical history that comes right down to your particular congregation and then you could say that, but you can't say that. But who made that rule? Who said you had to establish that line? That's not found in the Bible that you have to do that. Let me tell you the way a country preacher illustrated it to us one time, and I'll put it in the context of here. He was up there preaching. He said, how would you like to have a Georgia watermelon? He said, now if you'd like to have one, how would you get one? Everybody knows where you get a Georgia watermelon. Well, you got to go down to Georgia. So let's get a watermelon seed and go down to Georgia and plant it in the ground and nourish that plant and get that vine to grow. And let it grow and grow across the counties of Georgia and come up through South Carolina and get it going down alongside the highway and through the gutters and the ditches and get it all the way up here till you get into North Carolina and keep growing that vine and growing that vine till you get to North Carolina and nurture that bud and grow you a Georgia watermelon planted in Georgia, wasn't it? Who could deny that wasn't a Georgia watermelon? And act like that's what you got to do to establish a secession among churches. I'll tell you an easier way to do it. You take that same seed that you'd plant in Georgia and plant it here in Greensboro. It's the seed that produces the fruit. And the same seed will produce the same fruit. The gospel seed, when it was sown in the good soils, the good hearts of the men and women, when the apostles would preach in the New Testament, produced Christians. And the same seed will produce the same fruit. Get your Bibles and look at 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. In fact, I'm going to go down to verse 25. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, now notice, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Notice that seed. Incorruptible seed. It's not going to spoil. That seed's with us. That same seed that produced the fruit of Christians in the New Testament time. You take that same seed, it is incorruptible seed. That seed still has the life within it. You sow it into the good, honest hearts today, and it'll produce the same thing. That seed produced Christians then, and that seed will produce Christians now. That seed never produced a denominational Christian. And that same seed, it's not going to produce that today. It's going to take something else. It produced Christians. It produced Christians only. It produced nothing else. And nothing else can produce Christians except that seed. And so I know that I'm a member of the church you read about in the New Testament, because I've read this book and I heard the same thing they've heard. I believe the same thing they believed. I've obeyed the same things they obeyed. I know I'm the same thing that they were. And why don't we just do like they did in the New Testament? Just become a Christian. Just gather together as His church. And never, never join or affiliate ourselves with any denomination. And I say this with meekness and fear. And I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Because the church that I read about in the New Testament is the Church of Christ. And I have no desire to be in any part of any other church. Now, from the day of Pentecost on, the invitation has been open unto all men, all places, for all time, to turn from their sin and to be baptized for the remission of their sins and to become members of the Church of Christ. And it's incumbent upon us to preach that same thing. I do not invite you to join any modern church. In fact, I would dissuade you from it. Any church that is not as old as this church, it cannot be the right church. So I would only persuade you to become part of this church. And after that ancient apostolic tradition, not human tradition, apostolic tradition, I invite you to be a member of the same church that the apostles themselves were members of. It's like a preacher said long ago, if any have objection to that, then please let them show us a more excellent way.